Please join me. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 to 30. And as you find your way there, this stems from the question that we had earlier about how do I know if I am doing things that are pleasing to God? How do I know when I'm in that position or in that mode? And so this is going to continue on as an example of that discussion or that question. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 10 and verses 25 to 37. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, that you give us this opportunity in this moment to come to your words and to find not only your truth and the things that you teach in there, Lord, but to find ourselves, to find out which of us do know how to have mercy in our hearts, to help us, Lord, to see your lesson, not only something to know and to understand, but something to live out in our lives now and forevermore. So be with us, Father, in the Holy Spirit. Open up our hearts and our minds and help us, Lord, to receive your truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so in answering that question about how do I know when I'm being pleasing to God, you really have to understand the depth of your heart, you know, the depth of the faith that goes into your heart. And so as you look at that, you really can't find that answer externally, if you will. But you can only find it in the search of yourself, in the search of your faith in God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so as you know these depths of your hearts, it reveals then this godly character in us. It helps us to understand who we are in God. You see, that's the whole thing. It's like, it's not so much who we are in the world, but rather who we are in our God. You know, where do we stand in him? How much do we really give into his will and obey him and submit to all the things that he has for us to do? And so as we look at this and it reveals our hearts, it reveals our character, our godly character, as we look at through all of this then and we come to this example to see how Jesus describes this in a parable. Now, a parable is a story. And I don't know where it started or how it happened that we kind of get lost on words sometimes. We said, well, you can't call them stories because if you call them stories, they're not true. So we started calling them narratives and events. And we started trying to find other ways to describe them. But if you take that word story and you toss it out, then what you lose is this. You lose the own story of your life. You know, that as you look at your life and you see the story of your life that God is building in you and through you, as you look through all those things and you look here in Scripture and you say, well, we can't say that because then it will be false. Well, it really doesn't connect and it doesn't make sense. Not only for us, but then for the things, the stories that he tells us here. A parable is meant to be a story. It's meant for something for us to receive and to find a way to receive it into us. So it's not always just shoving data into our minds and our hearts, but rather it's then to see how these experiences are carried out. And that's where we find ourselves then in a parable. But notice who Jesus tells it to. And this is the amazing part. He tells it to an expert of the law. He is going to tell a lawyer, and I'm going to call him a lawyer because to me that's kind of what it is there. But remember, our definition of a lawyer is way different than theirs. You know, our lawyers, you know, they stand for us in court, they do these things in court. But the experts of the law, the lawyers in that time, they were just there to define the law into the courtroom. They were to define the law to the judges, and there were many. They would define that this is what it means. And so then everybody said, oh, okay, we got it now, and then they would go on with their judgment. But regardless, we have this man who studies the law as our lawyers do today. You know, they study the law, this lawyer does, and he brings this test to Jesus. Verse 25, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Now, he's not questioning, he's not asking him these things so he can understand. He's testing him. He wants to know, what do you know, Jesus? And so, teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So let's take a look at that for just a second. He says, what must I do? Already the guy is off the path. So we can understand that his question comes to test Jesus. First off, don't go testing Jesus. And second, you know, he's not asking the right question. He's saying, what should I do? What he is asking about is, tell me what kind of works I can perform. That way then God will look at me and say, oh, he pleases me, so he's one of mine. So in other words, he works his way in. And that has been their understanding all along, to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, to the teachers of the law, the experts of the law, that all of the leaders in the church, that when they have got this, they have received it in the sense that we have to do these things so that God will love us. All right? But as the song says, Jesus loves us. Okay, that's just it. That's the whole theological concern. Jesus just loves you. And so, but Jesus is trying to explain this to him. He understands who he's talking to. He's talking to a guy who has facts and who has data, you know, not a lot, probably a lot of experiences. He also has a lot of things that he is not in God. And so he says, so what must I do? Tell me what to do, that one more thing that I can do to inherit eternal life. In other words, what can I do to buy my way into this? And Jesus says to him, already knowing this man's heart, Jesus says to him, what is written in the law? Okay, this is an expert of law. This is a lawyer. He should know, right? So Jesus asked him on his own terms. He comes to him on his own terms, and in the same level ground, Jesus says, so what's the law say? What is written in there? It's what you do. You're the expert. What does it say? He said, how do you read it? How do you read that? What does it mean? Interpret that for me. And so the man then, he says, well, the lawyer says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We have a combination of things here. We have Deuteronomy and we have Leviticus. But basically what he's doing is he's reciting the law. He reads back this law. Okay, one more time. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. In other words, everything that you are, love God. And then turn to your neighbor and love your neighbor the same. So Jesus says, you've answered this correctly. Do this and you will live. In other words, you'll have eternal life. If you just say this. Now, it's important that we look at this because I think oftentimes that when we see this here, this story of the Samaritan, that as Jesus tells it, right away we bounce to the Samaritan. And we don't look at the things that took place before Jesus told the story. That as Jesus is telling it, he's setting this guy up for the story. And that's what he does for us too. He sets us up for the story. So what should I do? What can I do to receive salvation? What can you do? Well, the answer is nothing. You can't do nothing. Laura's shaking her head. She's like, don't be doing double negatives so soon. You can't do anything to save yourself. Only Jesus can. Only God can. It comes by the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't do something that makes you then, you know, more viable in salvation than someone else. You can't be better than someone else. You just can't. When you're in Christ, Christ receives you for the mess that you are. Christ receives you for what you are. And then when he receives you and he brings you in, then he teaches you these things. Then you start to look to the works. But he knows that this man, this lawyer in front of him, has it all messed up. Because he just read to him, or he just recited to him, love the Lord your God. How much data do you need to understand that? Love is a feeling, right? Love is an emotion. For us, it's a compassion kind of thing. It's a love. Love is something that we feel for one another. Although for Jesus, it was just a way of life. He loved everybody. God loves everybody. But for us, it's something we have to work at. We call it an emotion. And so he says, so love the Lord your God. And the lawyer still doesn't really get it. He still doesn't really understand. He still stands there, you know, trying to test Jesus and all this, but he knows the law. It's because he doesn't listen to the law. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't live it. It's not in his heart. And it's not with all his being that he loves God. But so Jesus says, and this comes out of Leviticus, and he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Or this guy says that, and then Jesus says, you're correct. Do this and you will live. But look what happens next in verse 29. He says, but he wanted to justify himself. Stop right there. He wants to justify himself. Who justifies us in our salvation? God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. We do not justify ourselves. There is nothing that we have done to save ourselves. Jesus has done that. Jesus has justified us by his death, by his resurrection, by the fact that he died and paid the price for your sins. Christ himself has justified us with his very own blood, his very own life. But the lawyer, well, let me do it myself. Let me justify myself. And isn't that kind of the mantra of the world, the mantra, however you say that? I heard this morning somebody, and this is a side note, of course, I heard somebody say, I think it was Keegan said, elementary. See, now, I come from Iowa, and that's foreign to me. We say elementary, okay? And it took us a while to figure that out. Elementary is how we say it. And we're hoping that one day we can teach you all how to properly speak. So he says, I want to justify myself. And isn't that what we find in our world? He says, you know, I want to justify myself. The world says that's what you do by being a good person. You justify yourself by being famous, by doing all these things. You ever notice how so many famous people are the heroes of our children, the heroes of so many people? You know, when the truth is, they're no different than us, right? You know, they're sinners like us. They have their faults like us. But as we look at them, though, we say, well, gee, you know, there's a role model. We could be like that guy. You know, not so much for the good qualities that he may or she may have, but rather that they're famous and they're popular. A lot of people like them. You know, so they justify themselves. And so they call us to justify ourselves. But Jesus says no. And that's where this lawyer has it wrong. He has it way wrong, as a matter of fact. That he says that, well, you know, I can do this on my own, but, you know, so who's my neighbor? And that's when Jesus comes into the story. Now, over in Luke chapter in chapter 16 and verse 14 and 15, Jesus then specifies this problem that they're having as he's arguing again with the Pharisees, and he's told another parable. The Pharisees don't like the parable because they understand it's talking about them. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. In other words, they didn't like what he said. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others. But God knows your hearts. God knows who you are. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. So you see, so this is just the beginning of what God will help them to understand and then thereby help us to understand. That there's nothing that we did to justify ourselves in salvation, but rather it was Jesus Christ. That it becomes a problem, even for the leaders of their church, of the temple, that they understand it, that they're trying to do all this. In other words, people are coming to them and they're justifying the people instead of letting them being justified by God who created them. And certainly then by Jesus Christ later who dies for them. So as he has this all backwards in there, and he says, so now notice the question changes. It changes from what must I do to inherit eternal life to who is my neighbor? So Jesus starts out the parable, a man. Now this man is believed to be a Jew, and mostly because he came from Jerusalem to Jericho. And also in that, because Jesus wouldn't tell a parable to a Jewish man, and that Jewish man wouldn't think that it was about him and his people. Because they believe that they're on the top of the world, that they themselves reside at the top of the mountain. And so as Jesus tells a story and he talks about a man, he's talking about a Jewish man. He's talking about a Jew. Because the story would have no impact if he told him it was a Gentile. Because the lawyer wouldn't care. Yeah, that's just too bad. Yeah, he's a Gentile. He's not one of us. No wonder why he gets that. We get blessings, they get curses. And so as Jesus opens up this story and starts off with a man, and he talks about this road from Jerusalem to Jericho, then what he says to these people, this lawyer, and the people listening, I suppose, but as he says this to them, and they're listening to this, he says, a Jew, one of your very own has got onto this road that he knew was a dangerous road. He knew it was like going to the bad part of town and flaunting his money. He knew that he was going to this really bad strip and that he was going to do this on his own. And so this man, going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he was attacked by robbers. He was stripped of everything he had. They stole his money. They stole his clothes. They beat him. They left him. He was half dead when they left him. In other words, they were trying to kill him. Okay, remember now the question here is, who's my neighbor? All right, the lawyer is trying to justify himself. All right, so who is my neighbor? We got to have a limit here. If you say everybody's my neighbor, I can't do that. I can't do everybody. Besides, the guy, if he's not Jew, why would I care? You see, in his question, the lawyer who has asked Jesus, well, the God-man, that as he asked him this question, he says, so who is my neighbor? That's how he's trying to justify himself. You see, I've only treated certain people like my neighbor. And that should be good enough. That should be good enough. But Jesus says, this man who was one of yours, he walks into this dangerous street, this dangerous road. He walks down this road. And that as he goes down this road, and he gets robbed, he gets beaten, he gets stripped, he gets left for half dead, a priest comes by. A holy man comes by. He sees this man who's half dead, who's now half naked. And he walks on the other side of the road and he goes, I'm not getting involved with that. Then a Levite comes along, another holy man, by God's design, by God's direction. Another holy man comes by. He looks and he sees, and he walks on the side of the road and away from the man as well. It's not really boding very well for the Jewish people, is it? You have a Jew who is laying out in the road, he's half dead. You have one of his holy men comes by and he walks around him. You have a Levite, another one of his holy men, and he walks around him as well. Well, what gives? What's up with these guys that they walk and they have no compassion for this man? This man who's a Jew. Well, in their defense, this is what Jesus is really talking about. You see, a priest cannot approach the man, because the man is half naked and half dead. If he touched him before he went to the temple, he would be defiled. And he wouldn't be able to carry out his duties without going through a quarantine. And the same thing with the Levite. They see this man, so they have to walk around because they can't let this defile them, because it would put them in conflict with the rules of their temple. And so they justify themselves. Look, I these are my rules. I have to do what these say, so I can't. I'm sorry, I can't help that guy. So you see, so what Jesus is telling the lawyer here is not so much be a nice person, right? Isn't that what the Samaritan says? You know, we say, go out and be a good Samaritan. Go out and treat people nice. Go out and do good things for everybody, and that way God will love you. But what Jesus is telling the lawyer, he's telling the lawyer that your rules, that what you follow here is not more important than another man. A man. You see, we have gone and looked and we say, well, this should be a Jewish man. This is probably a Jewish man. But notice Jesus never says that. Jesus says it's a man. And Jesus doesn't care what kind of man it is. Jesus doesn't care whether he's white. He doesn't care whether he's black. He doesn't care how tall he is. He doesn't care even if he's a Mexican, if you can imagine that. I mean, Jesus will let anybody in the door. You know, but as Jesus then tells this story and he tells this parable, these holy men, these guys who are keeping with the law and keeping with the rule don't realize, you know, exactly what is going on here. You know, as they hear this story, as they hear, they accept it. It's okay for the priest to walk around. It's okay for the Levite to walk around because they're just following the laws of the temple. But Jesus says, that's not what does it. I'm sorry that it's so hard for you that you would have to go through a quarantine and through this process of purifying yourself so that you could come back to the temple. But isn't that man more important than your discomfort? Isn't that man and his condition, isn't he worthy of what God has given you that you would set that aside to go and help this man? How much do you love your neighbor? And so as God then, through Jesus Christ, sets this all in front of us, then the whole thing is not just a part of a parcel, but it's part and parcel to all that is going on. So Jesus sets up this story for the good Samaritan, the Samaritan rather, to come in and to do this thing, to be in there. And so as he comes in there, as the Samaritan now comes on the scene, someone that the Jewish people despise, someone they look at him like they're half-breeds, they're pagans because they don't do religion the way we do it, that when we look at them, that we hate them, we don't like them, nothing is good about them. That even though they went through their suffering and their struggle, and even through, during the time that they were all taken into captivity and they intermarried with other races, that God then still believes them to be his own. But the Jewish people say, not so much. We hate them. We don't like them. So as the Samaritan comes onto the scene, notice now what you have. You have someone who is despised, who reaches out to someone who despises him. And as he reaches out to help this man who is left half dead, is where we find then the depth of faith in this man. You see, the Samaritans believe in the same God. And this is not one of those, do we all have the same God, you know, different mountains sort of thing. But rather, they believe in the same God. They just have this issue with the Jews and the Jews with them. And the Samaritans believe they do hold on to the Mosaic law. But because they're married to other people, the Jews say, well, you can't be one of us. You can't be one of us anymore. So you can't come on here. You can come out and visit us, but you can't come into the temple. Because you'll defile it. And so what did the Samaritans do? They went and got their own mountain. They said, fine, we'll take God, we'll go over here with God, we'll worship God from this mountain. And we're going to tell people your mountain is stupid. And so as we look at all these things that are taking place in here, that Jesus brings all of this into the, you know, what we would now call probably the political social structure of their culture. As he opens all of this up, basically what Jesus says, I don't care. I don't care. You built all of that. You stood behind the laws that God has given you so that you would know how to love the Lord your God with all your might and all that you are. That you would learn how to love your neighbor as yourself. That you would learn how to do all of these things. You see, I didn't give you the law so that the law would be your God. You got the law because you knew who your God was. And that as you came to salvation now, loved ones, as you come to salvation, You do good things, good works, not because they put you in right with God, but because you're already in right with God. And so when we receive our salvation and we look to each other and we care for one another, you know that we bring ourselves to this understanding of who we are in Jesus Christ, we have to understand the depth of what Jesus meant by his own love. Back in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 7 to 8, Jesus broke the rule. Jesus and his disciples, they went through the grain fields during the Sabbath and they were plucking grains, heads of grain, and they ate them. They broke the rules. And then in chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, verses 7 to 8, Jesus says to them, "If you had known what these words mean," and these are the words that follow, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So the Lord God, who gave us this time, who gave us this moment and gave us each other, that it's not what you do so much as how you love. The love that you have for others will draw the things that you do. And we talked about this a Sunday ago, or maybe a couple of Sundays ago now, that we said that, you know, a believer can commit a kind act, a generous act. But the unbeliever can do the same thing. So then why does an unbeliever need faith if he can do the same things as a believer can? Because faith is not about that. Faith is not about that. Faith is about who you love and who loves you. Faith is about what you do in his name and for his sake. And that when you obey and that when you're obedient in all those things that he calls us to do, that you do it not because you had to, because it was a law, but because you love him and you don't want him to be displeased with you. You see, the thing that you will always do in a moment of trying to be pleasing to God is to show how much you love God. And if that's the thing that you do, then it will be pleasing to God. Obviously, God will never find love from you if you treat your neighbor like the priest and the Levite. That if you see their problem, say, "Well, that's just too bad. I'm sorry for that guy, but I'm not going to touch him because that'll make my life much more miserable than it already is. So I'm not going to do that." But as Jesus brings this parable into the Samaritan as the hero, that he shows them that this is what you have, the depth of what the Samaritan does is really where we should focus ourselves. Not that he is doing a good thing, because any one of those guys could have did it. But look what the Samaritan does for someone who despises him. He took pity on him. He felt bad for him. He went to him. He went over to him. He didn't walk around him. And he bandaged his wounds. He took the time to help him. So he bandages him up. He pours oil on him and wine on him. But then he takes this man who is a Jew who despises him, and he puts him on a donkey, on his donkey. That means he's going to walk now. And this man who is battered and beaten is going to be on his donkey, this Jew who despises him. And quite frankly, the Samaritan's not off the hook either, because he's not really fond of Jews himself. But as he does this, all of it is being set aside in Jesus' story. So he brings him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day, he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. He gives him money to pay for what it is that they're using there at the inn. He says, "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you." Now catch that. He says, "When I return." So for some reason, he has to leave this man there in the care of the innkeeper. He says, "I will pay you to take care of him." But he said, "But I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm going to check on him. I'm not done. I just have to go now, but I will be back." And so now this man becomes a part of the Samaritan's life. The depth of what he is feeling for this man, that Jesus describes in the Samaritan for the rest of us, is that even when he's done with him, he's not done with him. That it means so much to us and to Jesus that when we do these things, that we're not in it just so we can just brush it off or so that we can feel good about ourselves. And certainly, loved ones, we see a lot of that. We see a lot of good deeds that are performed with an expectation there's something to be returned. That's not what it is. That's not what it is. What it is what you put into it because of the love of God. And it doesn't have anything to do with your comfort. It doesn't have anything to do with how it fits in your day. But it has everything to do that God loves you and you love Him, and He has called you to love your neighbor. So he says, when I return, I'll reimburse you all these extra expenses. So the story ends. So we see a long, enduring help. We see a sacrifice by the Samaritan. And as Jesus said, I don't want your sacrifices, I want your mercy. The Samaritan sacrifice is his mercy. He's given this up for God. And in verse 36, Jesus now takes the lawyer, and he puts the question to the lawyer. I love Jesus for a lot of different reasons, but not so much for them that he puts you on the spot because of the things that you said. He lets you walk into it. Right? You walk into this. And so the lawyer has walked into it. He says, so Jesus says to him, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And even the lawyer knows what the answer is. The one who had mercy on him. So I think that as Jesus brings us to understand this kindness and these things that we're trying to talk about in being pleasing to God, to do nice things or do good things, we need to think less about that than what we need to think more on is how much we love God and how much we have received in God's mercy. So I know that I probably should have done this at the beginning, but I didn't want to. I wanted to wait to the very end to define for you the word mercy. And it's a Greek word, it's a Greek noun, aleos, and it's mercy, which also is pity. As we know, we see here he takes pity. The moral quality of feeling, compassion, and especially of showing kindness towards someone in need. Okay, so we see there has to be a need. And then that person then receives a kindness from someone else who has a moral quality of feeling compassion for them. So this can refer to a human kindness, what we're talking about today. A human kindness, but it also refers to God's kindness to humankind. So God shows us mercy and expects us to show mercy to others. And that God says that this is how it comes out in your love for me. Because you have received that mercy, that kindness from God, that is what generates in you the kindness that you show to others, the mercy that you show to others. You see, so that's how that we know that when we're being pleasing to God is because we recognize, well, God did that for me, that I do this for others. That's how we know. You can evaluate it until, you know, you turn blue in the face. But in the end, if you don't love God with all that you are, you will not love each other as neighbors. Because you see, here's what Jesus brings him then into this final thing that we have here, this definition that he brings him into. Is that the question isn't really who is my neighbor. The question really is, who will I be a neighbor to today? Who will I be a neighbor to? You see, so the action then comes from us. The action comes from the heart of those who love God. Anybody can feel compassion. Anybody can have a feeling and that even falls in kind of an immoral realm. But the truth is that when you act for God, it's because the Spirit has moved you. Christ has established Himself in you, and you do it for Jesus. That's the difference. That's the difference. It's the same reason why when you do something wrong, you feel guilty. Because you know it wasn't pleasing to Jesus. And then you correct, you repent. You ask for forgiveness, you give forgiveness, you do all of those things that you're supposed to do that Jesus called us to do. That's the same thing with mercy. It comes from your heart. That is depth in faith. So in your mercies, you can see a true heart of faith. In your mercies, you can find that. You can understand that if you seek it. If you ask yourself, if you search it, if you look it out, if you want to know, how much do I really love God? It will find itself in you. So it's in this depth of faith that we see in the Samaritan, that he goes to the long way to get all these things done. He does all that he can to help this man who no one else will help. But you see, the one thing that I think that we miss in this sometimes is that as we go through this story, as we look at what Jesus is teaching this man, this lawyer, the one thing that we miss is the mercy that Jesus showed the lawyer. He showed the lawyer mercy. He didn't understand. Jesus could have just walked away. He could have just said, well, hey, look, you know the law, go do it. He's done that to people. He's walked away from them. He's called them a brood of vipers. He's put them in their place. He's left them. You don't want me, I don't want you. But here with this lawyer, he spends the time to show him this. This lawyer, I think, is the man who walked down the treacherous road and was stripped and left for dead. And that Jesus came to this man now. As they stand here, Jesus offers this man the mercy of salvation. You see, more so for someone who was lost. That we then, the found, should have love for our neighbors. That we should show them and be neighbors to them. So loved ones, I call upon you to seek your hearts, to know the depth of your faith and the depth of your love for God. And remember that works to be pleasing, to do something that makes you think that makes you pleasing, is not what God sees. He doesn't seek that as a sacrifice. He seeks your mercies. He seeks your love for Him. So works then, in and of themselves, are of the world. Faith and all that it causes in our lives, well, that's of the Lord. And I wish I could tell you what to do so that you would be saved. I have just this one thing. Love Jesus. Because, you know, Jesus loves me. And so I would just offer you then to seek that out, to see whose neighbor you are. Father, I just thank you so much for your loved ones here today. I thank you, Lord, that you continue to bring us to your words and your truth. And certainly, Father, I know that through so many different ways and so many things, you teach us and you help us to learn. That we indeed, Lord, have never stopped being your children, that we will be your children forever. And that as you call us into your home and your house of worship, that you continue to grow us and to teach us. And so we just ask, Father, that you show your mercy on us as we do these things and help us then, Lord, to bring our mercies to others. Help us, Lord, to be those who love, certainly love you with all that we are, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. For we know, Father, that you have given us these things so that we can be pleasing to you. Help us then, Lord, just to commit to them and to be them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, would